Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5? And we're now at the 23rd verse. But I'm going to read from 22nd, from the 22nd, and then you'll have a picture of all of what we've been considering over the last weeks. It reads like this, Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," which is our subject this morning, "and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." So we've come to the last but one in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the subject this morning of gentleness. And I've been greatly encouraged by your encouragement and the expressions of your encouragement as I've preached over these last 7 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit, and the sense of learning which has been experienced also. It is true that as we come, as it were, naked to the Word of God, as if we don't know it all, and we're ready to learn, that God actually comes and graciously he teaches us. And this is what I found talking to a number of you as we looked at this fruit, the harvest of the Spirit. What new things God has been good to teach us as we have humbled ourselves before him. I've said that the mark of a genuine, real Christian is not belonging to a denomination or having a so-called outward profession, but rather the marks of a genuine Christian are found just here, in that there is the fruit of the Spirit found in one's life. If a man or a woman is a true Christian, of course, then the fruit of the Spirit will be on display. That goes without saying. All the other things, belonging to a denomination or making a profession, may be one thing. But this is at the cutting edge. This is what we call at the coal face of being a true Christian. That God, by his Spirit in our lives, he produces this fruit. And it's not just any ordinary love. For instance, if I can just tell you, the radical love of the New Testament is to love your enemies. Let's see if that can be done. And as the list goes on, it is not just goodness or gentleness or patience or love or peace or joy. It is that love and that joy and that gentleness and the rest which is the fruit of God's Spirit. We might be able to talk the Christian life, but can we do it? And here the fruit of the Spirit is about the doing of the Christian life. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, he spoke like this of Christ's life being revealed in our mortal bodies. Just think of it. Christ's life being revealed in our mortal bodies. Well, you just sang it. "And ever in our lives express the image of thine own." It is just that. That Christ, when he is in a man, he manifests himself not by the talk, but by the life. And so a Christian life, if you are a Christian, you know it. You know for sure that is the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, over these last 7 weeks, we've been analysing this fruit, and so now we've come to the spirit of gentleness, which is in the Greek protes. So protes is the Greek word. And as I've looked at each one, I've tried to tell you something about the history of the word. And it's no more, it could never have been more important than it is this morning for us to understand what is meant by gentleness. Because the Authorized Version doesn't have gentleness. Those of you who are reading it, the old Authorized Version has meekness. But it's an ancient Greek word. And it has always been very hard for the translators to get to grips with. All of you must understand this. You have to grasp this. The Bible has to be translated from one language into another. How will you find English words which fit perfectly with their Greek equivalents? And here, many of the experts tell us that this word and those related to it often are almost impossible to translate into our English language. In fact, for protes, there is no English exact equivalent. Not surprising, the Authorized Version has meekness, NIV has gentleness. Other versions have humility. It's a difficult word, and what the translators are trying to do, they're trying to find the best word which fits with that Greek original. But I can help you. If we went back to secular Greek culture, we would have found this word, protes, in their makeup, in their daily life. It would have been expressed in so many ways. And I'm going to give you some of them. It was used for this idea that something would have a soothing quality. So think of meekness, gentleness, a soothing quality. I can ask this question now of all of you at this stage. Are you a soothing Christian? Protes is to be soothing. It is meekness, it is gentleness. It is spoken of like this, to soothe a man in a state of bitterness and anger and rage in a moment when he explodes. Are you that kind of soothing Christian? It was used of ointment that could soothe, if you like, an ulcerated wound. This is the idea of this word. It's the voice of one lover to another in gentleness. Protes. The philosopher Plato, he speaks of this word and he describes it like this. It's of a child who, when being treated like by a doctor, I've got a story to tell you in a moment. The children can listen carefully. Being treated by a doctor says, "Ouch! Do it gently." This is the Greek word. When I was a boy living at Cartworth Moor, where I grew up, over near Holmfirth, the little girl who lived next door to me as a friend, we always played out on the moor, just free to run around and do what we wanted. I remember going to the cricket field up there, it's right on the tops, and getting an old bench. We pushed it up against the wall and then we climbed up on the old dry stone wall and then slid down it and made a slide out of it. Only once, of course, because our backsides were full of splinters. And I remember laid flat out as a child, my parents, picking out hundreds of splinters, or as we call them here in Yorkshire, spells, and saying, "Gently! Do it gently!" Well, you would, wouldn't you? Of course you would. That's this word. Go gently, we don't want to suffer any more pain. And the Greek word is often used to give this idea to tranquilize. And so the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a Christian is like this. It's meekness, it's gentleness, it has these qualities. It's an ointment, it can soothe, it can tranquilize. And we might like to ask ourselves in our Christian lives, if we do have a Christian profession, is this something that marks out our lives? It should do, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's also one of those things that can be used in argument. A right attitude in argument. When questions are posed and answers are demanded, where will meekness and gentleness be? It means that when you're faced with argument, you can prevent it from turning into a quarrel. How many people are afraid today of arguing? Arguing used to be everywhere. When I was a student, everybody argued. They argued about everything. And the thing that prevented it from turning into a quarrel was just this. This quality of meekness, of gentleness. And I want to say to all of you this morning, the Christian gospel needs to be argued. Hey, is this one of the reasons why people won't argue anymore? They're afraid that the argument will turn into a quarrel and they can't manage themselves and be meek and gentle. I want to argue for Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. I want to argue that He can pardon sins. I want to argue that He is the only one. There is no one else in all the world who can answer our deepest needs. I want to argue that there is no other way of salvation. I want to argue for the Christian gospel that has not got some of the answers. It's got all of the answers. But I want to argue it. I'm not afraid of arguing. But at all times, at every turn, there must be meekness, there must be gentleness. And I repeat this, is it possible that Christians have shied away from argument because they felt they couldn't control their passions and they couldn't be gentle and they couldn't be meek? Invite the Jehovah's Witnesses in, remain calm and be meek towards them. And your neighbor, whoever it might be, and argue the case for Jesus Christ. One of the good things about the preaching of God's word is that you learn all sorts of things. Some of you will never have heard of Dr. Samuel Johnson. Dr. Johnson. Well, Dr. Johnson was a formidable character. He was a literary critic. He was a writer. And of course, one of the things about him was that when he got stuck into you, there was probably no one left standing. He would almost, if you like, someone once said, it was like being in the arena and being gored by a bull when you met Dr. Johnson. Someone said this, when his pistol misfires, he knocks you down with the butt of it. That's what he was like. He was a formidable and difficult and in many ways a horrible character. A Christian needs to be the very opposite in this regard of Dr. Johnson. A Christian needs to be someone who shows in the midst of all the argument and all the debate a spirit of gentleness and meekness. It must always be in evidence. Can I encourage all of you to not be afraid then of arguing for the Christian gospel, but at the same time, display this fruit of the Spirit. Now, I just want to touch on some other areas where this word, protest, actually is relevant. Where it particularly impacts upon the Christian life. I don't want you to move from Galatians. I want to tell you now about a text that's found in James. It's found in the first chapter, if you're making notes, in the 21st verse. And I'm going to read it to you. It reads like this in the Authorized Version. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save you. The NIV has it like this. Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly, not meekly, humbly, this is the translators trying to find the right word, humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. And James Moffat translates it, I think, best of all. So clear away all the foul rank growth of malice, and make a soil of modesty, for the word which roots itself inwardly with power to save your souls. Now, isn't this wonderful that meekness is gentleness, it is modesty, it is humbleness? And so I want to ask you this morning, could you humble yourself to say, I'm not a know-it-all, I don't know it all? Could you humble yourself before the word of God? Could you bring yourself with meekness, with gentleness, even now before God, and say, I don't know it all, Lord, but perhaps you would teach me. Perhaps you would be good, Lord, to instruct me so that I might know and that I might receive the word of God. And as I just read it, so that it might save my soul. How many are lost and have been lost even in the churches who just simply couldn't humble themselves? You might be a person this morning who's already got fixed in your mind an idea of what and who God is like. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? I'm not saying I know it all, but let's say you've got an idea and you've been reading the Bible for a few years, and I've been reading it non-stop for 40 years. The chances are is that I will know a little bit more than you do. Perhaps you could humble yourself. Perhaps you'd be willing just to say, I don't know as I thought I knew. Is that possible? That we could be so meek? Because actually, what will happen if that meekness is employed? The soil will actually find growth in it. And it will well up even to life itself. This meekness is the soothing of hostility. And it may be this morning that there are those of you are hostile to certain things that you read in the Word of God. Be meek. I've met this over all my years of being a Christian. How many Christians in the churches, when you talk to them, they're hostile to the truth of God's word. How could that be? And as I look out this morning and I see so many of you, and I think to myself, how many of you have come to the point that you've come to in your Christian lives because with meekness you were willing to receive the engrafted word of God. It has saved you. It has changed you forever. This morning, all across this land, there will be people who will be desirous in church services of almost anything except the engrafted word of God, which, if it was received with meekness, would bring about salvation. I'm impressed by some of you who I know who've come along after years of perhaps being in the wilderness, so to speak, and you received the word of God, and the Lord has been so good to you and so gracious. But it needed meekness. It needed that spirit of humility. And that's what it will need in every single one of us. So I'm just asking this question. Can you still be taught? Are you a know-it-all? Ask yourself. Remember what James says. The implanted, the engrafted word of God. The soil of modesty. The soil of humbleness. The soil of meekness, of gentleness. And imagine then what that will do in our lives. Pride closes the door to God and to Christ. And friends, I have to tell you that meekness opens it. But gentleness also has to do with discipline. And this might seem very strange, but it's vital for the life of a church. So if you've got Galatians 5 open, you can look at Galatians chapter 6 and the first verse. Christians are prone to fault. They're saved from their sins by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in their human nature, of course, they're always prone to sin. And they're prone to fault, and so they often need outside correction. And by that I mean the correction that comes from within the life of the church. And so Paul tells of someone who might be caught in a sin. It's hypothetically doesn't name the kind of sin. You mustn't imagine what it is because it's not given. It's hypothetical. Of course it is. If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. This is protes. This is this Greek word. If someone needs correction, don't back off from the correction. That's not the thing to do. give the correction because this will bring restoration. How often the churches have backed away from correction. No, the correction's needed because the restoration is needed. But the means which have to be used must be used gently. The Spirit is to recover the person. The Spirit is to restore that person. As the NIV says, it has to restore. And gentleness will be a great tool in that restoration. How often, when people have gone wrong in the life of the church, have they suffered the fire and brimstone, especially of the men, of the older men, who seemed not to know what Galatians 6 verse 1 and the fruit of the Spirit was, which was gentleness. The idea is that when people go off the rails, they need to be brought back gently, but brought back. Can we do that? We have to do that, because it is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, someone once used this illustration, which I've known about for years, and now's the time to use it. Very helpful. This is an illustration, by the way, that you're going to find very difficult, because it's about going into a house which doesn't have double or triple or double triple or quadruple, double glazing, treble glazing, and I don't know what else, to keep everybody warm inside. That's what modern houses are like. But actually, my studio in Ratcliffe Street in Scalmathorpe only has single glazing, and the glass almost certainly goes back to about 1900. Thereabouts, because there was a big fire there about 1900. So it's about 1900. So it's just a single sheet of glass. So when you go in there in the winter, it's colder in my studio than it is outside sometimes. And if you've ever been into an old house with the stone mullions like this, with just a single pane of glass, all you get is the glass, the stone mullions, and the architects amongst us will tell us that's what's called cold bridging. So all the cold bridges and it meets all the different materials, and then what happens is the frost builds up on the inside. And I remember it in the 1960s when I went on those buses when I was a child. When you got on, all of the insides of the glass were covered in frost, in ice, and you used to get your sleeve and you'd try and wipe away the ice, but as you wiped it away, it was back again. Of course it was. You couldn't rub it away. But imagine this house. You walk into it and there's ice on the windows. And you rub away at it and you rub away, but it just comes back as fast as you rub it. You think, well, friction will remove it. No, it just comes back. There's another alternative. Light a fire in the grate. Just light a fire. And now watch what happens. Now see what happens to the ice on the windows. It very slowly, that's the point, you see. It's slow, but it slowly melts away. The friction does nothing, but the warmth is very, very successful. And the warmth of meekness and gentleness in the life of the church will do so very much good. Where the friction doesn't work, the heat will. And so it is. And if I may just say this for a moment, gentleness makes correction a stimulant and not a depressant. It's a means of hope and not a cause of despair. And I think this particularly regarding young people who genuinely come to faith in Jesus Christ. They go off the rails sometimes. Help them. Help them gently to bring them back into the straight path. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Not condemning them. Not coming down on them as if we were God himself. But bringing about all of that which the Word of God declares to bring them back into the straight way and help them. But do it with meekness and with gentleness and with humility. I notice, and I'll be coming to this in chapter 6, that it is also like this. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Don't think that you are above it all. This is the thing which the Lord's people must remember. Fruitfulness is gentleness. But of course, all of this, all of it, it finds its best exposition in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although I could have gone to this morning, I have chosen not to. Of all men on the earth, it was said of Moses, there was no one meek like him. Nobody. But I'm not gone there because, of course, I must go to the Lord Jesus Christ with the time that remains. And it is said of him, of course, that he was meek like none other. Who on earth could have said this? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Who could ever say that? And my final word to all of you this morning is the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may not know him. How come? How possible? When he is so attractive, how could it be that anyone would not be drawn to the one who says, learn of me? Who would dare say in the whole world, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly? Who would have the capacity and even the audacity to say, learn of me? And yet Christ says that because he is the divine Son of God. In his character, I'm not even speaking now about his teaching. In his character, are we not drawn to his humbleness, to his gentleness, to his meekness? Are we not drawn? Are we not compelled to come to him? Surely we must be. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he appeals to the church at Corinth, just listen to the way he appeals to them. He says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. It is as if the high point of reason with Christians must be the humility and gentleness of Christ. It was his ornament. If we just take his life apart from his teaching, we will surely be attracted to him. We will be captivated by the person of the Saviour. He shows these qualities that each and every one of us need to be willing to look at. Do you know, we immediately recognise these traits when they're in another human being, even if they're all messed up. Do you know, we're drawn to them. If you know a person at work who's quiet and meek and gentle and humble, showing true humility, boy, is that person attractive. He or she may not have the most perfect, attractive looks about them, but that person stands out a mile against everyone else. Well, how wonderful then that the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of in the Old Testament of having no outward beauty. Did any of you know that? You're coming up to Easter. If you've got televisions, the films will be on. The Hollywood image of Jesus, forget it. How do I know it's wrong? Because the Bible says that he had no beauty that we should behold him, that we should be attracted to him. In other words, if you'd have been walking down the street and seen Jesus, you would not have noticed him above anybody else as to how he looked. This is what set him apart. His teaching and his manner of life, that he was meek and that he was gentle above all others. On the cross, he says, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What remarkable words. Do you remember when Peter said, I'll go with you all the way, Lord? And the Lord says, before this time is out, you'll have denied me 3 times before the cock crows. And do you remember the account in the Gospels? That when he had denied the Lord, what should happen? But the Lord turned and looked at him. And do you know what we would have done? We would have said, I told you so. But the Lord doesn't, because he's gentle and meek. Isn't that extraordinary? See, your king comes gentle. We're coming up to Easter. See, your king comes gentle and riding on a donkey. not with choirs, not with pomp and state and flags and whistles and fanfare and with exaltation like earthly kings. He comes humble and meekly and gentle riding on a donkey. He's the King of glory. He needs no earthly exaltations in this way. Aren't you attracted to him? Are you still stood off at a distance and you don't know him? I repeat this. If you knew another human being who had anything like this quality, you'd be all over them. You'd be praising them to the heavens. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and still perhaps you stand off at a distance. When the two criminals died on the cross, they hurled their abuse. But the Lord Jesus, not at all. In meekness and in gentleness, he hung there and he bore the sins of his people. We'll never know what made the soldier exclaim, "This is the Son of God. Surely this is the Son of God." Perhaps it was Christ's gentleness and meekness that spoke to him more than anything else. I ask you this morning, would you just consider Christ's winsomeness? By that I mean he is attractive. He has an engaging quality beyond all of his teaching by his very life. This is a man who has this perfect protes. Perfect gentleness and meekness, because let me tell you what he can do. He can whip the hucksters out of the temple. And he can forgive the woman who is caught in adultery. His anger and his gentleness are in perfect harmony. And that is what is demanded. In fact, if we were to go to this Greek word and we were to really analyze it, we would learn something remarkable. That it is like this, that Christ is able to keep these things, his anger, his wrath, his tenderness in gentleness, in perfect harmony. This gentleness will keep you in a conversation, in an argument, from turning on someone. This will keep you throughout the rest of your life with regard to patience and love and peace and joy. It will be a part of the entirety of your life. That's if you care about it. The Greek word for protest carries this meaning. Who is this man or woman who is angry? Is she angry at the right time? Or angry at the wrong time? Well, the Greek word means this: angry at the right time, gentle at the right time. So if I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ in conclusion, it is like this. He's angry at just the right time. As I speak to you this morning, he is gentle. He is gentle, wanting people to come to salvation. He urges people, just like you are, to come to him. He doesn't just embark upon revenge upon you for your sinfulness, but he holds out a hand to extend it to you for peace terms, so that you might come to know him. Even now, he is gentle and meek towards sinners who are rebellious and against him, who fight him tooth and nail, who will persist in going their own way. He is still gentle and meek. But a day comes. A day comes when all of his gentleness and his meekness is at an end. It is the day of judgment. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2. Kiss him now. Kiss the Son while he is gentle. Because a day comes when his anger will flare up and his judgment will be brought to bear upon all who do not know him. This Greek word for gentleness, almost all of the experts who comment on it say this. It is about having. We'll never have it in our lives. We can only ask God by his Spirit to work it yet more and more. But in Christ, it is this perfect harmony between wrath, judgment, meekness and gentleness, never out of place. So I tell you that the Lord's gentleness and meekness right now is not out of place. It's extended to you. Would you receive it? Would you take it? On the right day, at the right time, his wrath will also be brought to bear upon all who do not know him. What is it to be? Kiss the Son? Surely. Surely it must be. So I'm urging you to come to the Lord. Come even now, come this morning, in repentance and in faith, and seek the Saviour. And wouldn't it be wonderful if this were the day when meekness had got to grips with us and spoken to us in a way that nothing else ever has, and gentleness. I'm not trying to scare you into the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to frighten you by hell and judgment. Do I believe in those things? Of course, because the Bible teaches these things. How could anyone deny them? But today is the day of opportunity. I offer you the message of the gospel, the meek, the gentle Lord Jesus Christ. If I would receive you, me, what about the Lord, who is so famous for grace and loving kindness to young and to old alike? Maybe this is the day of salvation. May there be the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of those who profess Christ. May we shine in the way that we ought to shine. And may those who do not yet know the Lord see something of that fruit of the Spirit here at Trinity Evangelical Church. May God bless his word to us.